your Son's name. Amen. Just so everyone knows, the bathrooms downstairs are not working. They are under construction, and they should be done before the next fellowship dinner. So just be aware of that. We are going to take our offering now. The guys will come forward. We'll spend some time in prayer. Father, we are truly thankful that you provide for us. Just like that song said, although our friends may forsake us, you will always be near us. We are truly, truly thankful people that you have given us many, many things. Take this offering as a humble gift back to you for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name we thank you and praise you. Amen.
together. Father, the hymn writer has written it very well. There is no shadow of turning with you. Lord, your faithfulness is something that we love to sing about, we love to think upon. We are thankful that the scripture has given us so many examples of your faithful covenant keeping to your people. And I'm sure each of us in this room could make a long list ourselves of how you've been faithfully providing for us ever since we could remember as little children. And Lord, we are thankful that we get to praise you for who you are. We're thankful that the Word gives us words, the Word gives us thoughts, the Word gives us meditations on attributes like your faithfulness. And Lord, how appropriate it is for us to be thinking upon that on not just this day, but each and every day, because you are a God, again, as the hymn writer says, that there is never a shadow of turning. So God, I pray for us this morning as we continue to worship you now, as we look into your word and we seek to better understand a fairly familiar passage of scripture and perhaps meditate on some new things regarding the faithfulness of who you are. And pray that we would walk away this morning greatly encouraged by your covenant keeping, that we'd be greatly blessed by your willingness and commitment to hold fast to everything that you said you would do. And Lord, that we would leave this place with celebration as we know that we have a God who is trustworthy. We have a God who will not change his mind aimlessly or perhaps design another will, but will always be trustworthy and always be faithful, as we've just sung. So Lord, we think about those things as we now turn to your word and as we meditate on how your faithfulness changes us, how your faithfulness encourages us to model being faithful in our own lives. We commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think since I saw most of you last, it's been, I guess, probably about a week or so since we've been together, at least me being with you, and I had the opportunity as I had shared, I can't remember which it was, before last week to go to Southern California for a conference. And this is a conference that I go to a lot, probably not every year, but it's certainly more often than not. It seems like I attend the Shepherd's Conference. This is probably this particular year, I think if I did my math correct, was probably my 15th time to attend this conference. There's a lot of reasons why I've gone to this conference, probably more than any other. There are some things about it that I think are fairly unique to other conferences that are offered for pastors and leaders and Christians around the country. One of the features of this conference that's very encouraging is all the good preaching and teaching that you get. It's always centered around a particular theme. It's always being preached by some of the most well-known preachers and evangelicals in the world. There's a lot of denominations that tend to be represented. We'll get everything from Southern Baptists to Presbyterians to non-denominationalists like myself, maybe a Reformed Charismatic here or there. The church where this conference takes place, Grace Church, which is where John MacArthur is the teaching pastor, it's almost worth going to the conference just to experience the hospitality of these people. And it is really, truly remarkable. They'll have anywhere from 1,000 to 1,500 volunteers from their church who will basically take the week off to serve those of us that come to this conference, and it'll somewhere be between 4,000 to 5,000 pastors or something like that and lay leaders who are there. And if you've ever been to a sizable meeting like that, maybe a church service where you have that many people gathered, one of the highlights always is singing and some of the great hymns of the faith that you get to sing. It's very moving to be in a room with about 4,500 guys singing Great is Thy Faithfulness or any of the other hymns that we really love. But this particular year was a unique conference. The theme for the conference was faithfulness. And the reason why it was a little bit unique is, and I think I've shared this in a number of places and weeks leading up to this, but John MacArthur, who I think is probably a pretty familiar name with most of us in this room, is celebrating his 50th year as teaching pastor at Grace Church. And so they chose this theme as a way to not necessarily revere the man, but talk about faithfulness in ministry and talk about God's faithfulness in particular. And it has been my plan all along, the first Sunday back from this conference, to do something a little bit different this morning. Instead of being in the Gospel of Matthew, which is our typical diet, going chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, I wanted to have some time to kind of meditate a little bit with you, and this is going to be a little bit more of a devotional thoughts this morning than maybe what you might categorize as a sermon. But I've been thinking a lot about faithfulness. I've been thinking a lot about God's faithfulness. I've been thinking a lot about how we can be faithful because God is faithful. And so I found myself asking a question, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks ago. Is there a passage of Scripture where you clearly see the faithfulness of God on display and how man is enabled by it? In other words, how man is encouraged to be faithful because God is faithful. And I asked that question and thought of a chapter probably within a matter of seconds, because there is one chapter in the Old Testament that I think demonstrates these truths so clearly, that is, that God is faithful and a man also can be faithful because of God, and that is where we're going to look this morning, in Lamentations chapter 3. But before you turn to Lamentations, I want you to, if you have your Bible, there aren't going to be any slides, by the way, so there is a bulletin insert. You're welcome to follow along there, but if you're hoping for a slide to show up, it's not going to show up this morning. I want to encourage you, though, if you have your Bible, I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 1 with me for just a few seconds. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah is a prophet that I think we all know in name. You probably know a few facts about this man. Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered during the 13th year of Josiah's reign, and that is about 637 or 27 BC, all the way up to at least the destruction of Jerusalem, which is about 587 BC. If you like math and you can do quick math, you realize that's about 40 years. 40 years of public ministry that Jeremiah was called to. And Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4, records the calling of this prophet. I want you to see this. I want you to feel Jeremiah as he's being told by God what he's going to go do. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it said this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So before you started answering the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, Jeremiah, I already told you what you're going to be. And Jeremiah said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. I'm a young guy. Who would listen to me? I don't have eloquence of speech." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say that. Do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overflow, to build and to plan." Now that sounds pretty good so far. If you are Jeremiah, and I don't know how old he was when he received this calling as a young man, a teenager, maybe in his 20s, that sounds pretty good. God is going to be with him. God is going to be with Jeremiah. He's going to send him. He's going to tell him exactly what to say. He's going to protect him. He's not going to abandon him. So that might give you, if you were Jeremiah, a bit of confidence. But if you fast forward through the life of Jeremiah, and I don't know if you've ever studied his life biographically, you can do it pretty easily just by reading the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, you'll learn something pretty interesting about this prophet. This prophet did not have what we would call, by today's standards, a fruitful ministry, a productive ministry. In verse 19 of chapter 1, God would tell Jerusalem that, or tell Jeremiah that Jerusalem itself will resist him with every ounce of their being. Jeremiah has a nickname, the Weeping Prophet, and it's very appropriate that he is called that, because Jeremiah, at least from what we can tell in the scriptures, never had a convert. Nobody ever listened to him. Nobody seemed to ever repent as a result of his warning. Nobody seemed to say, "You know what, Jeremiah, you're right. I'm going to address my heart." Everybody, it seems like, resisted Jeremiah. He would not be the kind of instructor that you would go and ask to teach a class called, fruitfulness in ministry. He wouldn't do well in that class. He might be the best person, though, to teach a class called faithfulness in ministry. So for 4 decades, Jeremiah preached. For 4 decades, he had nothing but resistance, and yet he was faithful. He kept preaching. He kept proclaiming. He kept, as we read in verse 10 of chapter 1, breaking down and plucking up, overthrowing, building, and planting. He kept at it over and over and over again. Now, how could a man do that? How could a man spend 40 years preaching to people and peoples who don't want anything to do with what he has to say? I'm trying to relate that just as, in my very small world, my very small sphere of influence that I have, and I could not imagine getting up Sunday after Sunday, never having even an inch of sanctification that's visible. This was his life experience. This was his calling. So how does a man remain faithful to do that? Well, one of the answers to that question is in the book of Lamentations. So if you have your Bible open, turn now over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. If you've never read the book of Lamentations, this too is written by Jeremiah. It is a 5-chapter book. It's a very short book of the Old Testament. It was written right around the time that Jerusalem was being destroyed, maybe as it was being destroyed. It's appropriately called Lamentations because it is a series of laments, series of maybe poems, you could even say, or just simply eyewitness accounts of the catastrophe that Jeremiah was experiencing. I mean, he's meditating and thinking about all of the lack of fruitfulness of ministry, and now Jerusalem, the holy city, God's city, is being destroyed around him. So he's lamenting his experience. He's sad about what he's experiencing and seeing. And so Lamentation is a series of laments. And there's probably no better book or better section of scripture to look at where you see a transparent man just breaking, his heart breaking over the suffering that he sees around him. Mark Dever explains about this, that the first destruction of Jerusalem was absolutely cataclysmic for the Jewish people. When the city finally fell to the Babylonians after the prolonged siege, the Israelites lost not only a city, but their chief city. And not only their chief city, but their capital. Jerusalem was their most defensible point. Losing Jerusalem meant losing all that outwardly represented the nation of Israel, the ruling line of David, the priests, the sacrifices and the temple, and even the promised land itself were all lost. Dever continues when he writes, "We cannot even begin to imagine how devastating this final loss was, because losing the land meant losing God's promise, and losing God's promise meant losing their special relationship with God." So Jeremiah basically asked the question, how can you let this happen? How? And so each chapter of Lamentations is kind of another how question. Why are you doing this? There are 66 verses in Lamentations chapter 3. We're not going to read all of them. We're going to refer to many of them, and we'll read some of them. But this is the heart of the book. Not only is it literally, physically the center of the book, but it's the heart of Jeremiah. And he comes to rediscover something about God here that totally and completely and sufficiently anchors him in the heartache around him. It bolsters him as a weary saint, just as it should bolster you and I. It encourages him as someone who is faint-hearted, just like it should encourage you and I when we are faint-hearted. Because in this chapter, he is rediscovering the faithfulness of God. He is being reminded that if there is a God who is faithful, and there is, you can be faithful. In fact, if there were a key point for this talk this morning, that's probably it. We can be faithful because he has always been faithful. So let me read for you just a few verses out of this 3rd chapter of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, if you will. Again, let me just read the first 3 verses. And this will give you a sense, again, of the pain and anguish that Jeremiah was in. He says, I am the man who has been who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. I mean, this was a man who was ruined. If you read verse 4 all the way down to verse 18, you'll see more examples of this ruined state. He talks about in verse 4 having achy bones. In verse 5 and 15, he talks even about struggling with a bitter heart. In verse 6 and 11, he talks about his loneliness. In verse 7, he talks about feeling trapped. In verse 8 and 9, he talks about prayers seeming to be unanswered. He actually has intestinal pain in verse 13. In verse 14, he feels as if he's the object of other people's scorn. Verse 16, he even talks about tooth pain, toothache. Verse 17, the inner turmoil. Verse 18, he's completely exhausted. So can you relate to any of those descriptions? Ever had an experience like that in your life? Where you're just done. I mean, you're just so tired of it seeming like it's dark and gloomy. Ever had that experience? I can very distinctly remember when I was in college, the only time I've ever prayed that God would kill me, and I was probably overreacting to all this, but this is what it was. I was, at the time, had a diseased gallbladder, did not know that, but if you've ever had gallbladder attacks, that's what was happening with me. And I had no idea. I had no way to process what was happening. All I know is it hurt. And all I know is making me cry, and it hurt, and it hurt, and it hurt. And I remember on the floor one Sunday morning, I was writhing in pain. I couldn't do anything to relieve it. I couldn't do anything to control it. And I remember just asking God, please, please kill me. Please, I'm done. I mean, have you ever got to that kind of maybe point in your life where you just felt like you were very much at the end of yourself? That's Jeremiah here as he describes his condition. And maybe when if you're like me, maybe there's sometimes you recall scriptures, and for whatever reason you don't believe them. I've had that happen before, where I think about Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, and I think there's, you know, I know Joseph said God meant things for good, but it just doesn't feel that way to me right now. Or you think about Job 1:21, where Job has these overwhelming losses in his family and livestock, and he says, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you think, how in the world could anybody ever get there? Or Romans 8:28, I mean, it doesn't feel like God is working everything for good. Well, that's Jeremiah. He's wrestling with the faithfulness of God. He's pouring himself out a lot like a psalmist here, just being very honest. It just doesn't seem like you're near. It doesn't seem like you're being faithful. And what I want to say to you about these opening verses, just simply this, that those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of questions, those kinds of conclusions are very normal for human experience. In fact, dare I say, they're not necessarily even sinful. They could certainly be misguided and lead to sinful conclusions. But Jeremiah is just simply expressing in his humanity what it feels like when it seems like God has moved, when it seems like God is not being faithful. God does not move. God does not leave us or forsake us, the scripture says. And when we feel as if God has left us, it's not that he's left us. It's probably more likely that you and I have walked away or moved away or are not looking at God in some form or fashion. So for example, maybe when we feel that way, maybe the reason for that is because we're not talking to him as often as we should in prayer. So we feel distant from him. Or maybe we're not regularly listening to him in his word, and so we feel distant from him. Or maybe we're avoiding some of the spiritual disciplines that God has given us in life, and so we feel distant from him. I mean, if you avoid any of those means of grace, you're gonna feel distant from God. If you choose not to be with the body of Christ for long periods of time, you're going to feel distant from God. That's a means of grace for your sanctification. If you choose never to worship God in song, you're going to feel distant from him, because that's a means of grace he's given you to acknowledge and praise him. If you rarely serve the body of Christ, you're going to feel distant from him, because that, again, is a means of grace God has given you to build up those around you. If you rarely or never meditate on his word, you're going to feel distant from him. So Jeremiah, he's wrestling with all this. Well, what he's going to discover, and what you and I hopefully know, or at least are, you know, not learning for the first time this morning, is just simply this, that God is not necessarily in the circumstances-changing business. He's more interested in heart-changing business. So you will never, for example, in this context, and rarely in the Bible will you ever see God hear the pleas of a man suffering like this and change his circumstances. It doesn't happen. Usually, God is more interested in the heart, and so God puts priority on the reality of let's address what's going on inside. Let's not worry about what's on the outside. Let's worry about how you're responding to this trial. Because again, if God does work everything for good, then it's not necessarily going to be a good thing that we remove the trying circumstances. Let's deal with the heart. So as you work your way down to verse 19, and the heart of the chapter is verses 19 to 24. This is probably one of those passages of scripture that you know fairly well. Maybe some of you have memorized at least a few of these verses. Here Jeremiah discovers something. As he's wrestling, as he's thinking about how he doesn't grasp the presence of God in his suffering, it's almost like he begins to talk to himself. But more than that, he starts to pray. Verse 19 of chapter 3, he tells or prays to God, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Wormwood was a drink that had a very bitter taste. It's a metaphor for hardship. It's a metaphor for sorrow. And gall is a reference probably to the bile inside your bladder, your gallbladder. So these are images kind of how yucky Jeremiah felt. Now watch this. Verse 21, "But this I call to mind." Here is where Jeremiah targets his heart. Here is where he goes internal. It says, "Here's what gives me hope. Therefore, I have hope." Verse 22. Here's what I'm holding on to in all of this. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." See what Jeremiah does here? So, you know, here he's, again, he's meditating. He's in the wormwood. He's drinking the gall. He feels yucky. He sees destruction around him. He perceives God is not there. So he begins to address his heart. He begins to pray. And after he expresses this loneliness, he doesn't ask God to come near him. He talks to himself. He reminds himself in prayer of who God is. That God is not only faithful, but there are examples of faithfulness all around him. That's why he says new every day. Every day, Jeremiah says, is an opportunity to experience the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Every day, you and I are given a fresh supply of faithfulness. God's mercies never run out because they are regularly renewed. Why does God do it that way? Well, both to prepare us for what is here and what is to come. Ever wrestled with the statement he makes? Why are they new mercies? Why does God give us new mercies? I mean, why doesn't Jeremiah just say his mercies are still here? Or why does he have to say they're new? Are they maybe not, maybe they're better than the mercies from yesterday and they have to be new? Maybe they're upgraded or updated mercies. Why new? Again, yesterday's mercies are meant for yesterday's, and today's mercies are meant for what is here and is to come. Now think about that. God is continually refilling the tank of his faithfulness for you. He's continually showing you new examples of mercy, new examples of faithfulness. He never runs out of showing us his faithfulness. So what Jeremiah is saying for himself, what he's saying for us too, is the next time there's a challenge that comes into our life, we already have what we need to meet it. We don't have to go looking for it because it's new, it's come already. God, who is a God who knows the end from the beginning, knows what is on the horizon for us. So the mercies that we received this morning and the ones we'll get tomorrow are going to be more than adequate for whatever the challenge is. So again, Jeremiah is talking and praying to God and talking to himself and reminding himself, I have what I need. I have what I need to be faithful. Even in the destruction going on around me, even in the lives that are being lost and the people who are being kidnapped and taken off to Babylon, and the fact that no one will listen and no one did listen to my warnings, I can still serve God. I can still faithfully serve God because he's faithful. Because he's given every ounce of grace that I need for the next challenge. So whether we recognize it or not, God is faithful. And to possess that, we have to remind ourselves, like Jeremiah does, of his faithfulness. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do that. I think one of the ways that has helped me is I'm a list kind of guy. So I make lists of things. And you could put a list of examples of God's faithfulness maybe in your wallet, maybe on your phone. Maybe you could set an alarm on your phone to remind you that that God is faithful, and you maybe think about something that God has done today or yesterday. But Jeremiah is well aware that God is a faithful God, and that he's a faithful God tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So he continues to say in verse 25 that the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So Jeremiah is saying it's not going to be easy, okay? The circumstances are going to continue to be there. The challenges won't necessarily go away. So it's going to take a certain level of humility to even receive the blessings of faithfulness. We were saying just a few minutes ago, one of my favorite hymns, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. I want you to think again about some of the words from this hymn. Salvation by nature is a commitment and it's a pledge to allow the adversities in life to come as a result of us being attached to Christ. That's why we talk about taking up our cross. We don't use light terms here. We use a cross as an emblem for the kind of sacrifice and humility required for salvation. So in the song, we sang this, Jesus, I my cross I have taken, all to leave, everything, and follow thee. This is my experience, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition. I'm gonna throw all my life goals and aspirations out the window, all I've sought and hoped and known, yet, even with all of that, how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. The hymn writer continues when he says, let the world despise, let the world leave me. They've left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man, untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate, friends may shun me. But if you show thy face, all will be bright. If you show yourself to be faithfulness again, all is bright. And then the third stanza. Man may trouble and distress me. 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. I mean, that is exactly Jeremiah, is it not? What a trouble man was to this prophet. It drove him to the breast of God. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while thy love is left to me. Then he says, oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me were that joy unmixed with thee. So yeah, it's going to require a certain humility, obviously, to follow God. Jeremiah is not saying any of this will be easy, but what he is saying is it's worth it. Look at verse 31. Here's a reminder for us. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. The Lord does not approve. So he's a just God. He's a faithful God. He's not idle to the affairs of man. So there are plenty of examples of his faithfulness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we read a chapter like Lamentations chapter 3, and Paul says, you read that for your own instruction. You read that for your own endurance and encouragement. So when you're in a dark place like Jeremiah, or you know you're going to be in a dark place eventually, you know where to go. You know where to meditate. You know what to pray. You know how to think. God is a lot more concerned about our faithfulness. There are lots of different books and sermons that have been preached in the years that all of us have been alive that tell us and teach us that God wants us to be happy, but really, biblically speaking, God is not concerned about happiness. He's concerned about faithfulness. He's concerned about holiness. One of the stories that I heard, and I can't remember if it was in a session at this, again, at Shepherd's Conference or where it was. I can't exactly remember, but I was listening to MacArthur talk a little bit about the growth of Grace Community Church in the early days. And when the church first started, they were just really a few hundred people, and they'd grown to about 1,000 or so members in the first, I don't know, 5 or 10 years or something like that. And there was a church growth, and if I told you the name of this guy, I think all of us would know, but there was a church growth guru at the time who wanted to come and study Grace Community Church. They wanted to figure out why this church was growing. And they had this kind of, man-conceived idea of how churches should grow, and they were, you know, wanting to try to fit Grace Community Church in their model, so they went up to study Grace Community Church. And after a short period of time, they decided that the way the Grace Church was growing didn't fit their model at all. They didn't know how to explain it. They didn't know how to explain how a very simple, kind of mundane, really conservative church in the middle of LA was growing at the rate it was and would continue to grow. And again, the example, and they're not the only example, but the example of that kind of working of God is just really simply a fulfillment to a promise that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, I will build my church. And he'll do that when his people are faithful. Christ will do that in a God-honoring way when we are faithful, when we're concerned not so much about the fruit as we are the faithfulness of serving, or serving as Jeremiah did, regardless of what man or the world tells us to do around us. Down in verse 40 of the same chapter, Jeremiah draws this a little bit to a conclusion. Verse 40 to verse 66 is kind of his application. So as he's wrestled with his own experience of not sensing the presence of God, as he's reminded himself that God is faithful and that his mercies are new every morning, verse 40 to 66 is kind of, okay, here's what I need to do first. Now that I know these things to be true, verse 40 says, let us test and examine our ways and let's return to the Lord. So Jeremiah knows, as we all should know, that it's time for examination. It's time to test his heart. It's time to test our hearts. So we're talking about faithfulness this morning as we're reading Jeremiah and his words on faithfulness. And I think all of us want to be faithful, right? I think all of us want to be the types of Christians that are dependable, not just with one another, but faithful to God, you know, serving him to the end, abiding in him as a vine and branches, and making it, right? And lasting, and hearing Christ say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:21. So it begs a question. How do we test ourselves at this moment in our lives whether we're being faithful or not? How can we know if we're faithfully serving in the way we should serve? This is where I want to end our time, and I want to give you some questions you can ask yourself. It's an opportunity to examine where you are. As the faithfulness of God is unchanging, it should produce in us faithful living. So here's some questions to gauge how you and I are doing. One question you can ask yourself is this: do you know what is truly valuable in life? Do I know what is valuable? Because a faithful person will invest in things that matter. Faithful people spend their energy and they spend their money and they spend their time in the eternal realm. They're not as concerned with things that are going to burn. They're not going to waste money and time and thoughts with things that won't last, but they're going to stay away from the trivial and they're going to invest in things that ultimately matter. That's what a faithful person does. So I've quite simply said before that if you want to know how to make an eternal investment, it's quite simple. You just have to think about things that are eternal. What is eternal? The Bible says the Word of God is eternal. So that's a good place to start. The Bible also tells us that we will go on for eternity in heaven or hell. We're not eternal in the same sense that God is, but our soul, once it began, goes on forever. So quite simply, you could say this. If you want to be a faithful person who's investing in eternal realities, look for every opportunity to take the Word of God and invest it in a soul of a person. There are two eternal realities at work right there. Invest the Word of God in the souls of men. How do you do that? Well, this is going to sound a little bit familiar, but you can do that through discipleship. You can do that through evangelism. You can do that through teaching or preaching. You can do that in parenting. You can do that in grandparenting. You can do that in how you use social media. You can use it a number of different ways. But faithful people are really simple people. They're not the kind of people that you might see necessarily, trying to be first in line for the next smartphone or the next blockbuster movie, but they're really simple people who invest in the things that matter. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 through 21. He says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't pile up as many toys as you can while you're here. Why? Because moth and rust destroy, thieves will break in and steal. These things pass, these things don't last, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, things that will last, eternal things. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jonathan Edwards had a well-known prayer where he asked God to stamp eternity on his eyeballs. That's a good way to put it. Help us to value the things we should value. You want to know your commitment to being faithful, you can start with that question. Do I know what is valuable? Am I investing in things that are valuable? Another question that could be asked is this: do I put others' interests before my own? Do I put other interests or the interests of others before my own? Because a faithful person lives for everyone else. Our society tells us to do completely the opposite, right? Our society tells us it's all about your rights, your offenses, your ambitions, your esteem. The Bible says something completely different. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, Paul says, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus says, my children, they live for others. They plan their days and their calendars for the benefit of others around them. They love to serve the preferences of others. That's what faithful people do. A faithful person doesn't live for, I deserve a break today, but that guy deserves a break, and I'm going to give him one. A third question you can ask yourself, again, as we're just examining where we are in our desire to be faithful, do you keep your word? Not just, do I know it is valuable? God obviously does. Do I put others' interests before my own? God certainly did that. Do I keep my word? How many promises are broken on a regular basis? I mean, how many cliches do we tend to use as Christians that mean nothing? I will pray for you. I've been thinking about you. We should get together sometime. Those kinds of things when we don't really maybe mean it or plan to mean it. How about singing, "It is well with my soul," when you're really not well? Again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Keep your word. Mean what you say. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you promise you're going to deliver something, deliver it. If you promise you're going to be somewhere, be there. If you make a vow to your fiancé on your wedding day, keep it. If a promise is to your kids you're going to take them for ice cream, you better do it. Keep your word. Faithful people are dependable with their words. Their words can be trusted. Their words can be relied on. Is God faithful with his words? Yeah. Remember, the whole thing here is, if God is faithful, we can be faithful. God is a covenant keeper. We can be covenant keeping. Here's a fourth question you can ask yourself. Am I using the gifts God has given me to build up the church? We're going to return to this summer when we do a series on the anatomy of the church. Talk a lot about spiritual gifts. Again, it's such a necessary subject to return to. But Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, each believer, use it, he says. Don't put it on the shelf. Don't come back to it later, but use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, in other words, if you have a speaking gift, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, if you have a serving gift, as one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Are you using whatever gift or gifts you have to build up the body of Christ? That's what faithful people do. They're gifted people. Gifted people are Christian people. How are you living out your gifts to help others? How are your gifts being used here in this body to better someone else around you? And then fifth and finally, and one last question you can ask yourself. Who are you telling what you know? This is another way of saying what Paul said to 2 Timothy or Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, whatever you've heard from me, everything I've taught you, everything I've given you, every discipleship minute we've spent together, whatever you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So everything you've ever been told in your Christian life up to this point, who have you told that to? Who have you given that to? A faithful Christian, a faithful disciple does that. They don't just hold it all in for themselves in their own, you know, pursuit of being mature or more sanctified, but they give back. I want you to think about, just use your imagination, think about the countless thousands and thousands and thousands of faithful Christians who came before us, that because they entrusted things to another faithful person, because they were faithful to that command, you're here today. Think about that. Whoever led you to Christ, somebody led them to Christ. Who led them to Christ? Who led them to Christ? Who taught them this? Who taught them that? Going all the way back to, you know, however far you want to go back into the scriptures. I thought a lot about this, again, the last couple weeks, and I've told this story, I think, before, but Joe MacArthur led both my grandmother and grandfather, heck, to Christ. It was one of those really neat occasions in which he was able to personally lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when my grandpa became redeemed, when he became saved, he started to readjust and repent and change his lifestyle. He had 6 months left to live before he died of lung cancer. He started investing left and right in things that mattered. And one of the things he did was he decided that he wanted to pay for all of his grandkids' secondary education. So it didn't matter what school he chose for college or graduate school, he set aside money for every grandkid to do that. And so when I felt like God was calling me into church ministry, and you know, I chose to go to Masters. and didn't have to worry about by God's grace how to pay for it. That salvation experience changed the legacy of my entire life. It put me in a school that was well equipped to train me. That conversion experience led me not just to a school, but for me to meet Andrea, for us to have children, for us to be here, for us to be together. There are many people in each of our pasts, than our stories and our timelines, that because they were faithful to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that's why you're here today. So who are you telling what you know to? God has given us everything we need to be faithful. He's given us himself, ultimately. He's equipped us to handle every situation. He's given us a way out of every temptation. He's given us every spiritual resource we need to be just like him, to be faithful like him. Doesn't necessarily mean he's going to give us big things. In fact, Jesus says, you know, you're only faithful in the larger things when you can be shown to be faithful with the little things. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that he is faithful. And, as Jeremiah said, his mercies are new every morning. How faithful are you? How good, how faithful of a steward are you with what God has given you to better the kingdom, to better this church, to better your family, to better your workplace, to better all those that you interact with? Father, it's good to be reminded of these things, and it's good to be in this place where we can meditate on your faithfulness. It's good even to be able to sing a final song that reminds us of the blessing of being together, of the blessing of rejoicing. And Lord, this song that we sing is kind of the story of salvation. It reminds us of the journey you take each of us on, from the first acknowledgement and realization of us being sinners to the final time of being saved and redeemed and saved from eternal death to come. And Lord, this is a story about your faithfulness to us, to provide us salvation. We thank you for giving us this song. We thank you for giving us this word, this passage of scripture that gives us, Lord, such great encouragement. We thank you for Jeremiah and his faithful example and his commitment to live to the end, to faithfully preach to the end. May that be of great encouragement to us as we think about what you call us to. We think about the areas you ask us to be faithful in. And we give you the glory and the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.